Speaking on this program is Brother Tony Lawrence.
For those of you who might not have been here this morning, I'd like for you to look at the picture that's in front of you. This is the same picture that I used this morning. It is a picture of the synagogue that's at Masada. One of the things that you will notice as you look at the top part of the picture is a black line that goes around the top there, and that separates what is authentic from what has been placed there by man. When the archaeologists went to this area and they began to dig up the remains, whatever is below that black line is what they found. They know that's right. They know that's correct. But then as you look below and above the line is what's been recreated by man. And in other words, it's not real. It's not genuine. It's simply what man thinks it might be. This morning I asked the question, what if in every one of our lives, you look at mine, I look at yours, and there was a clear black line between what was real and what was not real? Whenever, for instance, we started to put on a show or start to put on an act, there's a clear black line that says, no, that's not genuine, that's not real. Well, in Matthew chapter 23, our Lord looked at the scribes and the Pharisees, and He called them hypocrites. And I realize that probably one of the Sundays that we'll have the largest attendance during the year is likely the Sunday that everybody's saying, well, you don't want to preach on hypocrites that Sunday. Well, what Sunday would be better to preach on hypocrites? Y'all think about that. What would be the best Sunday to try to talk to people about being genuine, about being loyal, and about being true? You see, religiosity, if you want to call it that, is something that this world has taken for granted and says, you can show up at church twice a year and you'll be all right. Well, where did they read that? You see, the genuineness that God wants. He looked at these scribes, these Pharisees, and the Lord called them hypocrites. And this morning we considered two of those rebukes, the first two, when they were not practicing what they preached. They would tell men what to do, but they wouldn't do it themselves. And then second of all, we looked at being a religious show-off. That's when a person tries to put on a show outwardly for people to look at him and say, oh, look how spiritual they really are. Well, tonight I want to pick up with number 3, and it's found in verses 13 and 15. And again, please get your Bibles. Follow along with me as we read through this section of God's Word. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Dropping down to verse 15. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you travel the land and the sea to win one proselyte. And when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. There's a lot within that section there. I want you to notice what the Lord says. Not only would they not enter, but those who wanted to enter, those who were entering in, He said, you're hindering them. You're making it difficult for them. The question is, how do they accomplish this? How is it that those people who are hindering and become the religious doorkeepers, how are they doing that? Well, let me carry you to a few passages. In Acts chapter 13, verse 8, Paul and Barnabas are on their first missionary journey. They've gone to the island of Cyprus, and there is a proconsul there, Sergius Paulus. And he's very interested. He's wanting to learn more. And it says, but Elymas, the sorcerer, for so is his name translated, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Here you have a man who's a sorcerer, and what he is trying to do is to get the proconsul not to believe. He's trying to shut the door for Paul and Barnabas. If you go to Luke 11, verse 52, Jesus said, woe to you lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter yourselves, and those who were entering, you hindered, taking away the key of knowledge. There are people today whose lives, it seems, to be bent on diverting and distracting people from the Bible. You want to have people today who will love you and appreciate you? Then don't mention a lot of this book right here. Because if you do, this book will tell you what to do to become a Christian, how to live the Christian life, and how to do what God would have you to do. But if that doesn't agree with your theology, what you have to do is start telling men what to think. And that's exactly what the Pharisees were doing. If you'll notice carefully here, he's saying that these people hinder them. And he says, when you make him a convert, you convert him, you make him a proselyte, he's not a child of God anymore, but he's a child of hell. Their control will direct people away. I want you to imagine if there's a door to my left hand and a door to my right hand. And let's say the door to my right hand leads into the kingdom of God. It leads into eternity. To go in that door, you've got to follow Jesus Christ. John chapter 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by me. They don't want you to follow Jesus Christ, so they say, we have another door. You enter our door. You follow us. You see how they were making converts after themselves rather than after the Lord. The portion of this that I guess captured my attention as much as any was the number four, that they were masters of deceit. I want you to notice verses 16 through 22. Woe to you, blind guides, who say, whoever swears by the temple, it is nothing. But whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, it is nothing. But whoever swears by the gift that is on it, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it and all the things on it. He who swears by the temple swears by it and he who dwells in it. And he who swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and him who sits on it. What's Jesus saying? What's his point? I want you to notice that the very first thing, these people have turned deception into an art form. They have gotten so good at it that they will say, now let me tell you, if you do it like this, you don't have to do what you say you'll do. They found a way to skirt the law. They found a way to be deceptive and say, but now I didn't say by the gold of the temple. In Proverbs chapter 26, verses 18 and 19, like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, I was only joking. Now, I'd like for you to imagine tonight. Let's say I open this drawer right here and I pull a pistol out. And I pull the pistol up and I start doing like this right here. You know what would happen? That some of you get terribly uncomfortable. You'd like, you don't joke about something like that. That's dangerous. I still hear my grandfather saying, guns will hurt you without lock, stock, or barrel. I mean, he didn't want you to be careless with a gun. He said, like a madman, somebody who's crazy, who throws firebrands, that's arrows or darts that are on fire. Arrows. That's the pointed gun. And death. He said, is the man who deceives his neighbor. And then he says, I was only joking. Just a few days ago, it was April the 1st. And it's a sort of a custom in our country that you have to pull a joke on somebody on April the 1st. April Fool's Day. And I'm amazed at how good some of us are at it. You can pull a joke and someone goes and looks and sees that something's the case and says, "Oh, April Fool's, I was joking." Some of us got pretty good at it. Do you realize there are some people, their lives has become nothing more than a sport out of being deceptive to people. They lie for no good reason, no good purpose. It's become a joke to them. Now, I think that can help a person understand Matthew chapter 5. You remember in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Again, you have heard it said that those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but you shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King, nor swear by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no, no, for whatever is more than these is of the evil one," or from the evil one. Jesus said people who are constantly trying to be deceptive in what they say stand under the judgment and condemnation of God. One's word should be his bond. And those who lie and those who deceive stand ready to bust hell's doors open. In Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8, John writes, "But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, fornicators, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire and brimstone, which burns with the lake of, burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." What you see here is that as Jesus is going through and he is pointing out, wouldn't it be nice in people's life if you could draw that clear black line, and when a person is telling you the truth, you can see it, and when a person is deceiving. But you know, really, in a Christian's life, there ought not have to be a black line. It all ought to be the truth. Number 5, gnat strainers. Gnat strainers. Listen to Matthew 23, verses 23 and 24. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint, anise, and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. These you ought to have done, and without leaving the others undone. Blind guides, who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel." Now, one of the first things that you observe here is the Lord says, you've left undone the weightier matters of the law. We all understand there are some things that are much more serious than others. There are some things which we would call minor and small, and then there are some things which are great and large. Obviously, as Paul talks about the things like eating of meats in Romans 14, 1 Corinthians 10, and 1 Corinthians 8, that's a vast difference than denying the deity of Jesus Christ. Well, he explains here what some of these weightier matters are, like justice. That is, a man is treated right, he's treated correct. Mercy. That's compassion exhibited towards someone who's in a difficult position, like the Samaritan did for the man who was beaten. Faith. Trusting in God. But you see, Jesus points out to them, he says, these that you ought to have done and not let the others undone. It's not either you have justice, mercy, and faith, or you follow the letter of the law. He said you do both of them. Today, we hear people talking about you either emphasize grace or you emphasize works. And someone will come and say, "What do you preach? Do you preach grace sermons or do you preach works sermons?" I say, yes. But which is it? Is it grace sermons or is it work sermons? Yes. You preach both. It's not either or, it's both. And you see what they had done, they had begun to look at little things and say, those things count while ignoring the big things. Now let me explain to you the gnat and the camel. In English, gnat and camel don't sound anything alike, but in Aramaic, they sound almost alike. And one of the things they did was, because of the open air over there, it was quite frequent that little insects, particularly gnats, would get into their drinks and into their food. A gnat by them was considered to be an unclean animal. So rather than have the possibility that you would swallow a gnat, they would strain their wine. They would pour it through a cloth and strain it. Because they didn't want to swallow a gnat. They didn't want to make themselves unclean. But Jesus said, you strain out the gnat, but then you swallow the camel. The camel was also an unclean beast. You're trying to get the little finest one out, but you don't mind swallowing the great big animal. You see, their point was to emphasize they made mountains out of molehills and molehills out of mountains. They majored in the minors and minored in the majors. They took little things and made them important, and took important things and made them unimportant. Number 6, plate cleaners. Matthew chapter 23, verses 25 and 26 reads, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but the inside are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also." Now, I think sometimes we tend to miss the meaning of some of these, particularly this denunciation. And you may think, well, you know, before we eat, we wash our dishes. But did you listen carefully as he discussed this and he says they wash the outside? You think about your glasses that you drink out of, your cups you drink out of. Just wash the outside, don't wash the inside. He's not talking about physical cleanliness. He's talking about a ceremonial. If you go to Mark chapter 7, Jesus dealt with this there. He said, "For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches." You go to the marketplace. Now, some of you may notice here that after I shake hands with folks, I step in the restroom, I wash my hands real good, because I don't want to get a sickness, a disease. I'm sure some of you probably do the same things. But you wash your hands. But that's to avoid germs. But their idea was, if I brush up against something that is unclean, that a Gentile has touched, then all of a sudden I'm unclean. And if I'm unclean, then I go home and I pick up a pitcher, I pick up a bowl. Then that pitcher, that bowl becomes unclean because I touched a Gentile. The Gentile, then now I touch the bowl and it becomes unclean. And so they would have these ceremonial washings. And they made a big deal about, oh, we got to not have any uncleanness there. But if you go to chapter 7, verse 15, to mark that same context, Jesus made it clear that all they were concerned about was the externals of it. He said in verse 15, "There is nothing that enters a man from outside that can defile him, But the things which come out of him, those are the things which defile a man. And when you look at the parallel in Matthew's account to Mark's here, he's talking about out of the heart comes forth murders, thefts, adulteries. These are the things that come out and defile a man. You see, they were only concerned about this outside cleanness. But Jesus said what's important is what's inside the man. Just like we would say today, what's important is washing the inside of that cup out to get it physically clean. Jesus would say what you really need is to be clean on the inside as well. One that's very close to that is number 7, is tomb washers. Begin with verse 27, go through verse 33. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous and say, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the bloodshed of the prophets. Therefore, you are witnesses against yourselves that you are the sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your father's guilt. Serpents and brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? Tomb washers. People historically have adorned the graves of their loved ones. Last night, my sister called me. And a couple of weeks will be Decoration Sunday at Bethel Church of Christ, where I grew up. Many of you know what a Decoration Sunday is. It's where people go and they put flowers and they clean and make the tombs of their loved ones look nice, look beautiful. Buy beautiful flowers to put on them. In biblical times, there was two reasons for whitewashing a tomb. One was to mark it so people knew where tombs were so they wouldn't make themselves ceremonially unclean. But the second reason was to make them look pretty. They didn't have granite like we have for our markers and stuff like that. So what they would do, they would go and whitewash and make that tomb look real beautiful. But Jesus said, you know what's inside the tomb is the decaying bodies of your loved ones. Outwardly appears beautifully, inwardly, you know what's in there. He said, you're just like that spiritually. Outwardly, you look beautiful to men. But inside of you is corruption. Self-indulgence. Going along with that, Jesus also tied their feigned honor of the prophets. He said, you adorn, you make look nice the tombs of the prophets and those of the righteous. If you come down off the Mount of Olives going toward Jerusalem, on the right-hand side is the area of the Garden of Gethsemane. On the left-hand side, there's a sign that says the tombs of Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. Are they buried there? I have no idea. People go into that area and they try to make it look nice. They adorn the tombs there that are in that area. But Jesus said, you adorn the prophets' tombs. And said, if we'd lived then, we wouldn't have done that. We wouldn't have been like our fathers. We wouldn't have persecuted a Jeremiah. We wouldn't have persecuted a Malachi. Jesus said, yes, you would too. I'm paraphrasing. Fill up the measure of your father's guilt. Just go ahead and show that you're like the rest of them. Because they're going to turn around and kill the Son of God. They're going to kill Christ. They feign their honor. You see, a lot of people show that in their lives. They sing a lot of things. Oh, how I love Jesus. You do love Him. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. We sing songs, blessed be the tie that binds. And then we won't speak to somebody on the other side of the auditorium. You see, we say we wouldn't do the things they did. But then when we do them, we just show that we're following in the same pathway that they went. Now, what do you see in these seven things? What you observe is the fact that men allow the hypocrisy to take place in their life, because what counts is what's on the inside. If a black line were visible in your life, what part is real and what part is fake? What part of you is genuine? You know, if you've paid attention to this, there ought to be some soul searching that goes on. I know there is in my life. What part is genuine and what part is not? God desires much more than just a superficial obedience. On Wednesday night, a couple of weeks ago, we covered Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 10. And this verse really stuck in my mind because you're preparing for this lesson and you know that this is coming. And God said, and yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah has not turned to me with her whole heart, but in pretense. Judah would say, we are God's children. We follow the Lord. But Jeremiah said, no, you're pretending. You're pretending. Tonight, as you evaluate your life, are you serving the Lord genuinely or are you pretending? Are you living above the black line or are you living below the black line? I can't answer that question for you because sometimes I'm like everybody else. I only see what I see. I can't judge your heart. You know who you are, and God knows who you are. If your life is not right with God, why don't you make it right tonight? We're going to sing this invitation song, and if you're not a Christian, please come forward to be baptized, to place your faith and confidence and trust in the Lord and serve Him. And if you're one of those Christians who's been letting your life be nothing more than pretense, why not repent of that